We'll be in Colossians chapter 2 of this evening in the verses that Sam read a few moments ago. But before I do that, once again, we read a verse or two from Psalm 31 this morning before we prayed in our class, and wonderful verses. Now I'd just like to read those once again and just to pray once again before we continue this evening. Psalm 31 verse 14 says this, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." Aren't you glad tonight you're able to say that God is your God, Jehovah God is your God, and that you belong to him? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is verse 14. "I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." Verse 15 says, "My times are in thy hands. I am in your hand, O Lord God, to do with what you please and what you want. I'm yours." The one who left the glory of heaven for the cross of Calvary, our God and Lord, we respond and we say, "My Lord and my God, I am yours." Let's pray once again before we continue with Colossians chapter 2. Our Father, we are thrilled tonight to be able to say, you are our God. The God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, Jesus of the New, went to Calvary for us and shed his blood. And we rejoice tonight together, humbly, with heads and hearts bowed, that he would do such a thing. For God so loved the world. And that's why we're here tonight. And we pray that you might be able to speak to hearts this evening, stir our souls, and lift us, we pray, as we meet together in this, your house, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask your help this evening as I stand before these gracious people, thanking you and thanking you together for our blood-bought salvation, redemption in Christ Jesus. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote this book to a small church meeting in the home of Philemon. He had never been there. He had never met these people. But there was a heresy intruding into this church and making inroads. It was making an impact. So Paul purposes in his heart, and he did so, to write a letter to this small church. And the heresy, these false teachers were sharp, as many today are. They did not just absolutely do away with the scriptures. In their heresy and false teaching, they included the Old Testament, God's Word. They did not completely do away with the name of God and what we would say today, Jesus Christ. They included his name and talked about him, but they took him away from his rightful place. They dethroned him. Gave him a place among other things and other beings. Pretty sharp. Have you ever noticed some of the advertisements on TV by the Mormons offering a free King James Bible? Pretty sharp. This is the kind of thing that we're talking about with the false teachers in Colossae and in Laodicea and in the following town, small church, with these that are threatening the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. And in these verses, you will notice in verse 14, it uses the word of ordinances in reference to the Old Testament law. And the fact that these men, this law, it says, was nailed to the cross, to his cross, Jesus Christ. And these men were using the Old Testament law, I should say, misusing it and misapplying it. And talking about a salvation, including things by their effort and their works. And it goes on in verse 16, you will notice that no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon. Or of the Sabbath days, the observing of times and seasons was involved in all of this. In verse Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Legalism, asceticism were two of the things that were being foisted upon this church to comply to another standard other than God's standard for salvation and for being approved of God. Who doesn't want to be approved by a God and allowed entrance into heaven? And these were foisting upon these, many of them young Christians, many of them Gentiles, this that they were saying that you need, it's nice that you know Jesus, but you need something else, you need something more. Does that sound familiar to you tonight? You need something more. It's not enough to comply to another standard, to compare ourselves to others, which both legalism and asceticism do. We want to simplify things to a formula. We want to systemize things to a neat little handy-dandy format. And the flesh likes this. We want 7 easy basic steps. We want 10 basic principles or less. We want it made easy for us in a very brief form. Easy answers to be told. We like to be told exactly what to do. The flesh likes this, to be taught that way, to be fed that way. We don't want to think through things. We don't want to study something through and come by God's direction and by the grace of the Spirit of God to come to godly answers and righteousness. We want to be told. It's easy. And follow somebody in such a way. We want to feel good about ourselves. And the tendency towards legalism is large, and the trap of asceticism looms always for the child of God. Under the rules of spiritual disciplines, of self-imposed, self-appointed righteousness, a self-imposed righteousness can easily reign and prevail in our life if we're not careful. From the text this evening, my notes say this morning, but I will adjust that to this evening if you don't mind. 3 things. The plan, number 1. Number 2, our plight. And number 3, God's provision. God's provision. Under the first thing under the plan is the rush. And I'm using the word rush as a slang for an emotional high. A rush that you get, or even a physical chemical high, similar to like you'd have a cup of coffee and a donut from Dunkin' Donuts. It just kind of is a rush that you get, that you enjoy. If you don't, I do, that I enjoy. If you're hitting a home run in church softball league, which I rarely did, if ever. As a matter of fact, I don't ever remember doing that, but they say they say it feels good. We have all observed people accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the initial enthusiasm that they have, especially those that are a little older in life, late teens, 20s, 30s, and certainly beyond that. That was not my experience. I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old in my home, and I grew up in a Christian home in an independent Baptist church all my life. That's been my experience, and I'm glad for that. But I certainly, over the years, have observed others saved later in life, and their initial burst of enthusiasm. Man, everything is great. And you've seen it. Perhaps you were like that once. Hopefully you still have the thrill of your salvation, that Jesus Christ saved you, that He included you. But we certainly have seen this. And everything is exciting. And everything and everybody is perfect. And you come into church and you sit down and you open your Bible and you may have a notebook and a highlighter and a red pen and taking notes furiously like some of you are doing now. And I appreciate that very much. You remember that. They want to please the Lord God, and they want to know they are pleasing Him. And it's certainly not within their plan or desire to bring any dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, the idea of reducing their faith and the doctrines of the faith and the teachings of the New Testament to a manageable list of promises and prohibitions becomes appealing to them. And the reality is this. And again, we've all seen this and observed it. Perhaps you've been through it. We soon learn how weak and how frail and how ineffectual we really are as humans. Because we fail, we will fail, and we will fail often, period. And we do. That is set before us. That's the way that we are. We soon learn that dealing with our sin and our sin natures and ourselves is a major, major issue that will occupy a large amount of our time and prayers and reading and study. We try, we pray, we plead, we read books, we talk to friends, we love God. But often it is the same old thing over and over and over again, and you think sometimes that there must be more to this. What have I missed in all of this? In attempting to perform, in attempting to behave a certain way, and sometimes by some of these that may have rules and lists and regulations. And I'm certainly not against all rules. Don't misunderstand me. But they are brought, hopefully, soon. In living their Christian life and in their Christian experience and in their walk with the Lord, in understanding and dealing with their sin nature and who they are and who we shall always be, that they are brought to realize our resources, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God and not us. And it is His strength and not ours. The only power is His power. It's His strength. It's His way. It's by His Spirit. It's by His grace and His might. And that by faith, by trusting in Him and by claiming Him and His work, His word, His blood will suffice, will do, and it's the only thing we can do. That is our resource, the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. It is not us. We bring nothing to the table. We have everything to gain. No matter how you perform and how much you work, it is Him. It is our Savior. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." This treasure, at the very least, refers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians as the glorious gospel of our God and of our Savior, the Jesus Christ. And we have this in us, invested in us, as earthen vessels, clay pots, easily chipped, easily cracked. The cheapest utensils around were these earthen vessels. They broke one, easy. You throw it away, you buy another one at the local flea market. Simple. And we are ever and always, this never changes for you and me, earthen vessels, clay pots, frail creatures, weak and ineffectual. The rest of that verse goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the realization that every born again child of God, in their walk and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, has to come to. It's not us. We never get strong. We never become powerful. It is claiming the grace and the goodness and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Christ in our life. That's where our strength is. That's where our power is. No matter how much you do. If you ever work out in a gym, you know that there's only so much you can do. And you know the older you get and the more you work, there's only so much you can do. And it seems like sometimes you're not getting anywhere. And really, almost sometimes it seems like that in the Christian life. And people try and they sweat and they work out, and they work at it, and they plead. And it's sometimes like almost like they're in quicksand. or the resource, the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. At Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? The Lord is my shepherd. I love that. Only by His power and by His might, only by His Spirit and by His Word, and by faith and trusting in Him and claiming His work, His Word, His power, do we begin to realize His power in our lives, His working, as we surrender and give ourselves to Him. Well, our plight, number two. You will notice verse 23 in this text, Colossians chapter 2. By the way, the theme of this book is the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that. This is one of my favorite books. I have about 15 other ones in the New Testament. This is one of my favorite. Because it deals with the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ that says and competes with what these false teachers were saying and goes way beyond and says that Jesus Christ is sufficient. The cross is sufficient. You need nothing else. You don't need to go anywhere else. And we will close with that tonight. But our plight, verse 23 of chapter 2, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Willpower will not see us through. It might be a good thing, and it is, but it won't see us through. Sheer determination will let you down. Self-discipline is not enough. What is necessary, and if just to phrase it this way, what will work is the power of the cross. You will notice these verses, verse 14, the last two or three words of verse 14, nailing it to His cross. You will see the emphasis all the way down through here is the cross of Christ and Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 15, He made a show of them openly, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, triumphing over them. Verse 17, but the body is of Christ. He's at the center of everything, preeminent in all of this. He's our provision. Legalism, asceticism, just to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And as He rose again, seeks to relate to the God based upon our work and our effort instead of His work. Instead of what He did and provided for you and me, our provision is the only provision that we have. It's the cross of Christ, the Christ of Calvary, who ascended to the right hand of God to heaven, who is there at the throne of grace, mediating for you and me and presiding for you and me there. And I believe that He prays for us. He told Peter in the Gospel of Luke, He said, Peter, Satan wants to have you. He uses the word sift. He wants to sift you. But what did He tell Peter? The words that He uses, He says, but Peter, I've prayed for you. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes, and as our high priest, as He presents our cause before the throne, I believe He prays for us and for you and me. Our provision. There was only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then to believe Him and what God's Word says and to take it as His Word. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says this, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, and as the Lord, walk in Him. Chapter 2, Verse 6, to renounce all hope in our ability and to place our faith in Him and in His ability and His power, to recognize and to know and to understand our position of being in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 deal with this, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins. Verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath He quickened, made alive together with Him, given us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Raised, Romans 6, to a newness of life. Not an old life remade, but a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ isn't just saving us from hell and from that recourse. He saves us for a life with Him and to follow Him. Today I get the impression that we are saved so that He can serve us. In the Bible, the Gospels, the New Testament teaches just the opposite. We are saved to serve Him and to follow Him. He mentions in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. First of all, our Lord doesn't call us to some great and special work or experience. He calls us unto Himself. And He calls us unto Himself to be faithful to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. And that's what He wants. And we sometimes say it this way, although it is a mouthful. All He wants from you and me is to be faithful. The great works, the great experiences, you can leave those up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all He wants from you and all He wants from me, wherever we are and wherever we live and whatever we do, is to be faithful to Him. That's why in salvation we are called unto Him, Jesus Christ. But come unto me is the invitation, and it's ever the invitation after we're saved to make Jesus Christ our life and our Lord. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can redeem us and rescue us. Only the Spirit of God can transform us. Our part is to surrender to Him, submit to Him, to cooperate, to participate continually. And I like that word surrender. That's what I am supposed to do every day that I live and breathe with our Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender. We had a speaker in our church years ago now, a long time. I'll never forget the title of his message. His name was Bruce Foster. Years and years ago, he was a varsity basketball coach at Tennessee Temple, and then he went on the road. He had four daughters, and he went on the road as an evangelist. And we had him in our church 2 or 3 years running. But he preached a sermon one Sunday morning, and I shall never forget the title. And it really, all you need is a title. He said two words that will solve every problem in your life. And those two words were, yes, Lord. It's pretty hard to argue with, isn't it? Yes, Lord. The thing that Jesus Christ wants from you and me is surrender. Surrender to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Yes, Lord. Two words. The two most liberating truths of the gospel are that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, forgiveness of our sins, forgives us of our sins. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, or verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness, chapter 2, verse 13. The last part, he hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you, I like the next word, all trespasses, all sins, everything, nothing that is excluded. Two things, two of the most liberating truths of the gospel. God forgives us of our sins, and that number two, we no longer have to remain slaves to the past. Chapter 3, Colossians. You will notice verse 7 and 8, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Verse 2, words of verse 8, but now. presents a contrast to the way they used to live and the way they used to think and the way that they are now in the Lord Jesus Christ, having given to them a new life, raised to a newness of life. And the contrast is vivid in these verses, in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 21, "And yea, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Here's the contrast. "Yet now hath he," what's the next word? "Reconciled." See the contrast. We no longer have to remain slaves to the past. Psychologists and those that believe them say that people with terrible backgrounds, tragic things that took place in their past, abuse of some kind, etc., will be scarred forever and bear those scars. That the best way, the best that they can ever hope for is to kind of stumble through life limping along. They can never be expected to be normal, whatever normal is to them, or whole, because they were unalterably damaged. Let me say this tonight. We are all damaged goods. Sin does that. Period. So they are a full-time, forever victim. Poor me. Brother Frost, if you only had to live with my dad. Brother Frost, if you only had to live with my wife. Oh, excuse, if you only had to live with my husband. We'll go that way tonight. You just don't know. And you're right. And everything you say could be right. However, what does all of this do to the subject and the theme of this little book of Colossians? It denies it. It says, and they say, and many Christians follow suit who read and believe these, that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. He's not only not sufficient, he is barely relevant. To those who would say, and in their church constitutions, they would say that the Bible is inspired. They would say, they would use the words infallible and error, and they would use all those words and attest to it. But when it comes to sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his word and his grace and his power, they back off. They go to others for help. Aren't you glad tonight? And as we meet together for just these few moments this evening and in God's Word, and in God's Word to us, that Jesus Christ is more than that. It's more than just a symbol or a bumper sticker. The message of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verses 20 and 21. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you see, there it is, all the way through this book, the sufficiency, the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him," Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Aren't you glad for the message of Colossians tonight? That the past can be exactly that, the past. It doesn't have to dictate to your life right now. Chapter 2, verse 10. One of my favorite verses in this. "And you are," what's the next word? Say it again. "And you are complete." You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior tonight. You are complete in him. You don't need anyone else. You don't need anything else. You don't need another experience. Colossians 2, verse 10. You are complete. You are complete in him. He has redeemed you by his grace. He has reconciled you to God the Father in heaven. You need nothing else. You don't need someone to come along and say, well, that's nice, brother. You know Jesus. Now you need to do this. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do anything else. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's more than adequate. That's the message of Colossians. God has made provision, and it's the cross of Christ, it's Calvary, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. Salvation by grace through faith. You come to Him, you surrender to Him, you say, yes, Lord, I accept you tonight. I have nothing to bring, I have nothing to offer if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And after you're saved, you keep saying that. Yes, Lord, nothing to bring, everything to gain, your power, your strength, and I want your presence in my life. Surrender, continuing to surrender to Him. God has made provision, His only begotten Son. You don't stray very far from John 3:16, do you? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior tonight? Is He the one you have placed your trust in for eternity, for heaven? Are you surrendered, living for? Is He sufficient? You're not looking to anyone else, anything else. Psychology, the world has absolutely nothing to offer the child of God. The Word of God is where we go, empowered by His Spirit. Our Father, I pray that is our desire, our prayer, that we would be surrendered to Thee. Love us, and You love us still. Can't love us anymore. And we pray that as we're dismissed tonight, we are dismissed with Your blessing in this new week You have given. We pray for those opportunities to witness. Come back into Your house Wednesday night. We thank You tonight as we bow for Calvary, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rejoice together. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven. We know it. In His precious name we pray. Amen.